This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Any question that you have, try and base the question on the basis of what has been presented. Yeah. Don't go outside that.
If at all you have any questions, you can feel free. And you must limit to the topic which was discussed today. Do not go beyond the topic and ask any questions which are concerned to fiqh or anything beyond the scope of the discussion for now. So inshallah, if at all you have any questions, you can post now, inshallah. Any questions remaining?
Normally with these topics, yes, there are no questions, but anyways, yes, Atik, go ahead.
At the beginning of your talk, you talked about Babur coming and establishing Islamic rule in India.
Yeah, there was the slave dynasty as well, etc. Okay, so we were talking about the Mughals, the contribution of the Mughals.
So it was...
Yes, because the Muslims had been ruling for thousand years. There was the slave dynasty also, and Iltutmish, etc., and all those things were there. Yes, of course. Thanks for clarifying.
And during Aurangzeb's time, you mentioned he stopped the banned the Matam.
Yes.
So was he, did he accept them and, Akbar put them to death?
Was he against Shiism? Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
Yeah, he was. He was against innovation. Let us not say that he was against Shiism or Sufism. He was against any innovation in the deen of Islam. Khalas. And it's not only the Shias who are innovating in the deen. We have amongst the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah also people who are innovating. But yes, with respect to the Shias, we know that one of the aspects of the belief is matam, to come out and do matam. And he removed the concept of matam and hitting the streets and, expressing this is not the way of the Muslims. Okay?
Any questions from the sisters? Do we have a mic there?
Could you just repeat about the raising of Jama Masjid, because the sound system here at that time was low.
The Golconda Mosque? The Golconda Jama Masjid, you want to hear about the incident again?
Yes.
Yeah, so the incident was at the Golconda Jama Masjid that the governor of Golconda, he had buried the state wealth under the masjid. Yani he built the masjid on top of that. So he buried the wealth and he built a masjid on top of that. So when Aurangzeb rahimahullah got to know of that, he instructed that the demolition of the masjid to take place and the wealth be removed. So that was what I was sharing. I hope that answers your question.
Okay.
And this is available in Aurangzeb and Tipu Sultan, Evaluation of the Religious Principles and Policies by Dr. Bishambar Nath Pandey.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Shah Jahan, as a Muslim emperor, he had cut hands of the laborers who had...
I have not come across that.
Yeah.
That's why I can't comment on it. I read it in the books that, he did not want another Taj Mahal to be built. So he used to cut the thumb, etc. But Allahu alam, Allah knows best. What we know is he used 20,000 workers for 7 years. So you can calculate the man hours. In mathematics you have this concept called man hours. You can imagine the amount of man hours he wasted in building a qabristan. Alright? But regarding that, I have not come across anything. Alright? And I have not studied about the history of the Taj Mahal and what happened behind the construction. I don't think we need to waste our time studying about a qabristan or a grave.
Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, go ahead. Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Brother, I came from Mahadevat sects. Mahadevya said, in history of Mahadevya, Aurangzeb is a big enemy because he killed so many ulmas of Mahadevi ulmas.
Let him ask. Yes.
I went for Gujarat also at that time. I went for the graves. I have seen the Aurangzeb kill the ulmas. In their eyes, Aurangzeb is a biggest enemy.
Okay.
And also, after posting this one program, I have seen in Facebook. I shared with my friends. One of my Mahadevi friends, they discuss with their ulama, and they are also conducting one program.
On him?
Against the...
Okay, let them do.
Okay. Can you analyze on that?
Okay, Mehdavis are found majorly in Karnataka, in Channapatna, and then you also come across in Andhra Pradesh. These are the places where they are really having a hold.
And what is the core belief?
They have imams whom one has to believe. Just like how the Shia have the set of imams, and the Mehdavis have set of imams, and who denies the imams, they are kafirs.
And who are your imams?
They have various names.
Living imam. There are living imams even now.
One imam, one person came in UP, he said
Isa has come and gone. I'm asking you, what's your name? You are from the Ahlus Sunnah Wal Jamaah.
Yes,
okay. Oh, you have reverted. Welcome to the Deen of Islam, brother. So I'm asking from the point of view of what knowledge you have of the Mahdavis.
Yes.
Do the Mahdavis believe that Isa has come or no?
No.
No. They believe that the Mahdi came.
Yes.
And the Mahdi was from UP. He was a UPI.
Yes.
Lucknow, is it?
Always they give one hadith.
This one hadith is available. Where in hadith it is mentioned. Prophet told, my ummah will be not in trouble because
Mahdi will live amongst them always.
I am in the first, middle will be Mahdi, last will be the Isa.
Okay. So where did they get this hadith from? Allah?
They always give this hadith. In their website they have mentioned.
Now you see, subhanallah, firstly, what was the name of the Mahdi who came? Of the Mahdis, the Mahdavis, that Mahdi who appeared in UP. Do you remember his name, full name?
Full name is Jeevanpur.
His name, the name of the Mahdi?
Yeah, Muhammad Ahmad, they will take same name, Muhammad.
I was trying to catch it. Okay. Now firstly, and then he is a Sayyid also, they will say?
Yes.
He is a Sayyid also?
Yes.
And what was the Mahdi doing here? The Mahdi was supposed to be in Makkah. He should have been hiding in Makkah, because we know the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. When the Mahdi comes, he would be trying to run away and save his life, and he would go and seek refuge inside the haram. And then a group of people will come out and bring him out, and they will give him bands and say, no, we take you as our leader. Then the army of the black flags will come. When did this happen? You should ask these people. The hadith is there. So on what basis are you claiming that so-and-so and whichever year he appeared, when did he appear? How many years back?
600 years back.
600 years back. How did he appear? When did he appear? When did the Yawm al-Malhama take place? Isa alayhi salam was supposed to descend. The fight was supposed to take with Dajjal. Where did all of these events take place?
At that time, there will be Mahdi person, not Imam Mahdi. The follower of Mahdi will be there.
No.
According to
the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in a clear hadith, pointing toward Hassan radiallahu anhu, he said, this son of mine, referring to Hassan radiallahu anhu, is a imam, a leader, and through him shall come the Mahdi. Alright? And then, when you put other hadith in perspective, you will come to know that the Mahdi will be one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment. And it is one of the last signs of the Day of Judgment. One of the last signs of the Day of Judgment. And after the Mahdi, we only know this much, that he will participate in the battle. Isa alayhi salam will come, and Mahdi alayhi salam, the azan would have been given, the salah time would be ready, Isa alayhi salam will descend, the Iqama would have been given for the Mahdi to lead the Salah, and the moment Isa alayhi salam will descend, the Mahdi will ask Isa alayhi salam, you lead the Salah. Isa alayhi salam will tell to Mahdi, oh Mahdi, this Iqama, the Azan Iqama has been given for you to lead. So he will lead the Salah. After that, it's all about Isa alayhi salam. We don't know what will happen to the Mahdi, whether he will, you know, work as a subordinate to Isa alayhi salam, and what will happen, Allahu alam, Allah knows best. We don't want to get into that. That's all we know about him. Now, if somebody is claiming this, akhi, I'm sure since you are a revert, you will understand where the flaws are. These are all fabricated, and this is a concept of cult. Now, if they are looking down upon Aurangzeb, rahimahullah, well, they have a reason for it. You can see why the reason is. So we were talking about how Aurangzeb, rahimahullah, was against innovation. Their ulemas are claiming that the Mahdi has already come. Their ulemas are trying to spread innovation on the face of the earth. So Aurangzeb rahimahullah was extremely strict with these people. So maybe, wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best, maybe he was strict, and maybe he may have taken strict actions against some of them. But then that was the call of the Khalifa at that time, and I don't see anything wrong in that. If he did that, And if these are the reasons why he did, as you have just pointed out, I don't see anything wrong with that. Also, just to add, you mentioned about the ulemas. Aurangzeb rahimahullah would not pay stipend to the ulemas in his court. Do you know that? Just for additional knowledge. Aurangzeb rahimahullah would refuse to pay a stipend to the scholars. He would say, do some work, then I'll give you the scholars. You money. I mean, the scholars would give fatwas. But for fatwas, they would not be paid money. He would say, do some action, like Aurangzeb rahimahullah would knit the cap, write the Quran. So he would expect the scholars also to engage in some activity. And then he would pay the money to them. Yes, Akhi, you want to say something?
No, thank you.
Barakallahu feek. That's very interesting that the stipends were cancelled for the ulama.
Yes.
And he is confronting with a big, you know, fraternity of the scholars. Subhanallah.
But he was building a very good practice that you should work and yani earn your living.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Ullar told that Aurangzeb wrote a book called Fatwa Alamgiri.
Yeah.
But
collected. Fatwa Alamgiri is a collection of rulings.
That's what I'm asking you.
He did that.
You told that he wrote that book.
Yes.
But for so many days we have been hearing that Aurangzeb in fact appointed 500 ulama scholars.
Yes, yes. Along with them.
Yes.
He was involved in it. Fatwa Alamgiri, he was also party to it. There were scholars involved. He didn't write it alone. There were scholars involved as well. And his objective was to create some canons of ruling. Yani, basically giving the foundation. And then he also had these books sent out to Egypt, to Syria, to many of these places the books were sent out, so that they could follow the rulings there as well.
But one thing I want to just clarify with you.
Yes, sir.
In that book, Fatwa Alamgiri, we find many issues, that is masail, which is against the Quran and Sunnah,
okay,
the teachings of Quran and Sunnah.
Okay.
So, is it not, I'm thinking it myself, if we are not promoting in any way that quoting the name of this book.
Okay.
So many brothers, they don't know the...
Alright, good question. The brother is saying that, you know, Fatwa Alamgiri, I have not read through Fatwa Alamgiri, but the brother said that he's come across certain things in Fatwa Alamgiri which probably does not match the rulings from the Quran and the Sunnah. And it's quite possible, it's very much possible. No one is free from making errors. No one is free from making mistakes. Aurangzeb rahimahullah was also open to making mistakes. And also, I also mentioned that he had a Hanafi leaning. You know, the jurisprudence followed in India was Hanafi. So naturally, he collected Hanafi scholars. And therefore, most of the fatwas are those which are the beliefs of most of the Hanafis. Am I right, Akhi? Akhi Abdul Qadir, right? So now, by mentioning the name of the book, am I not promoting the book? No. We are just mentioning about the effort that he had put in. Now, some of the things may not be correct. Most of the things may be correct in the book, Akhi. Right? Outrightly, we are not rejecting the book. But we are saying, look at the effort of the person. That after becoming the ruler, he's trying to collect all of these things. And just for your clarification, Akhi, and just for your comfort, so that you go back with a smiling face, inshallah, we don't take anything from Fatwa Alamgiri today. Yani, we will take whatever will match with the Quran and the Sunnah. So even if I have a Fatwa Alamgiri in front of me, an entire 6 volumes, if I find that a particular reference or the ruling is not matching with the Quran and the Sunnah, I'm going to reject that. Khalas, I will just leave it aside. Alright? We need to be dynamic in this regard. You see, we need to be dynamic in these regards. But we're not trying to promote the book in no way.
Barakallah feek. I think we have come to the end of the session now. Inshallah, one last question maybe.
Okay.
We'll consider this as the last question. Yeah, very short. And this I will conclude with. Yeah.
Akhi, you mentioned...
You will take the question?
No, you will take.
In your talk, you mentioned Ahmad Sarhindi twice once as one of the 3 revivalists.
That is Dr. Muhammad Iqbal, sir.
Yeah. And also, earlier you mentioned that he was one of the great scholars. And
he was regarded as one of
his grandson was a teacher of Aurangzeb.
Yes,
so if you can tell us what Ahmad Sarhindi's contributions were to Islam in India.
No, let's keep it aside, okay? Because he was a mujaddid, as I mentioned to you, that he wrote letters. He would engage in discussions with the scholars of the court of Jahangir, alright? He would write letters to them and try and, you know, rejuvenate them and tell them that you need to come back to the Quran and the Sunnah, and that the fact that, you know, the Islamic control which was there, the Islamic empire which was there is at risk. So his focus was on this front. Now, when we say that, we know that perhaps he may have certain issues also in his knowledge, etc. But we are no one to judge that. Alright, we're gonna leave it at that. We will just say that he was one of the revivalists who worked on motivating the scholars who were there in the court of Jahangir, and then his grandson and his children also continued working closely with the Mughal Empire so that you could have a person like Aurangzeb rahimahullah who could be trained, and then he could take it to the next level. Alright? But I'm not going to get into the details. But if you want to study, you can study a bit from this book. It has a little bit on Ahmad al-Sarhindi as well. As I said, let's keep the discussion to what we have discussed. Alright, don't go beyond that. I may not have the knowledge to share with you.
Barakallahu feek. Jazakumullah khairan. You have an announcement?
Yes.
With respect to?
Islamic Online University.
Yeah, go ahead.
Alright, I have an announcement for all of you, brothers and sisters who are here. We have a counter set up below. Akhi, is it there? We have a counter for Islamic Online University, which is there. And Alhamdulillah, Islamic Online University offers you tuition-free courses. You can take a BA in Islamic Studies, you can do BSc in Psychology, you can do a Bachelor's in Islamic Banking and Economics. And I am one of the lecturers in the Islamic Banking and Economics department. So I would invite all of you to join Islamic Online University. It's a very bare minimum cost, yani tuition free. So you just have to pay about 3,000 rupees per semester, which is 6 months. And you get to study under scholars like Dr. Bilal Phillips, and Sheikh Anwar Sahib Madani, and so on and so forth. So I would urge all of you, at least visit the counter once. Do this much, and keep my word. Just visit the counter, just find out what is happening there, and inshallah, I hope you will benefit from there.
Okay, barakallahu feek. Jazakallahu khairan, brother. There are a few things that I want to just talk about. What we understand when we studied the lives of the people who have left a legacy is that they have confronted the false dogmas, and when they were confronting, they were portrayed to be intolerant, and they were portrayed to be against a clan or against a cult. Now the people whom Aurangzeb rahimahullah he had confronted were those mystic and Sufistic people, and those who brought about some new ideologies which actually took away the people from the real spirit of Islam. So even in today's times, we must try to understand, if we are going to just give away the true spirit of following the Quran and the Sunnah, then again we have to wait for a great change in the form of a leadership, like how we got from Aurangzeb rahimahullah. In today's times, we need a lot of people to turn to be, totally against the innovations which have crept into our ummah. So we all have this moral responsibility to fight these false dogmas. And secondly, there was this name taken. This is Maturidi. When we say the word Maturidi, Abu Mansur al-Maturidi was the man who propounded this concept of Maturidiya. And there was also this man called Abul Hasan al-Ash'ari. Even he had a deviant concept. Towards the end of his life, Abul Hasan al-Ash'ari, he made Tawbah and he returned back to Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But Abu Mansur al-Maturidi, we don't find any of that kind of information. So what has happened in Indian subcontinent, we happen to find that a majority of the people are from the Hanafi school of thought. Hanafi school of thought is something which is recognized by the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah as one of the schools of thought. We respect the Hanafi school of thought, like how it has developed and all that. But at the same time, we must understand that every school of thought had its own deficiency. We don't consider them to be deviants, but it had its own deficiency, because they have evolved over a period of time, and they all had some valid reason to have evolved in that way. So we respect the Hanafi school of thought, but we again say it is not free from error, like any school of thought. And what is required is all the school of thoughts coming together and trying to work together to understand what is more authentic towards the Quran and the Sunnah. We take the best of all the school of thoughts and we leave what is not in matching with the authentic narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, authentic ahadith. So that should be our approach. And by saying that, why am I stressing upon this? So when we say Hanafi, we must identify a person. When we say Hanafi, are you Hanafi by Aqidah? Are you Hanafi by Fiqh? You must understand. In some of the places in India, or most of the places in India, we have Hanafi by Fiqh and Maturidi by Aqidah. I happen to discuss with a lot of scholars also. When I ask them, why do you go and say that you are Maturidi by Aqidah? You say Hanafi, why don't you also be in Aqidah, Abu Hanifa Rahimullah's Aqidah? That'll be great, inshallah ta'ala. So the day that the majority of the Hanaf, they try to ponder over this question, why are you Maturidi by Aqidah? Why don't you return back to Hanafi also in Aqidah? That will sort out the issues, inshallah ta'ala. And so we respect the people who are, you know, working for the cause of Islam, even if there are some differences, we respect, we make dua for them. And that you can find in the talk, Brother Mansoor Danish, he said that Aurangzeb Rahimullah, he is not free from errors. You know, there are possibility that he might have erred. And Allah is the judge. He knows how much of information had reached him and how much he actually, you know, strived towards understanding what is right and how much he could implement. So we are not going to be judged. We pray for them. We make dua for them. Same thing with Abul Hasan Ali Nadvi Rahimahullah. We make dua for them. Even if I say Imam, you know, anybody, for example, you know, the scholars whom we consider they have made mistakes, we make dua for them. We don't, as long as we know that they have died in Islam as Muslims, even if they have made some mistakes in Aqidah, we make dua for them. That's important. But that doesn't mean out of love we will follow even their errors. That has to be very much clear. We don't go on cursing people. We don't go on cursing. If at all people start, you know, taking up this standard of cursing people because they made some mistakes even in Aqidah, then believe me, we can't progress. You just have to look into the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Rahimahullah, all of you might be knowing the names, great names. The one who wrote the explanation of Sahih Bukhari, and that is Fathul Bari. You know, the most authentic book, one of the most authentic books you can find is Fathul Bari on this. And he is not free from error. And the ulama of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they make dua for him. This is what we need to have. As ummah, we have to, you know, rise above all this partisanship that, you know, that, you know, favoritism over someone. All of these things should not get into us. Mistakes are mistakes. We make dua for them. And with respect to the maintenance of the temples, there was an issue when we were discussing, you know, is it legitimate for a ruler to give the maintenance for the temples, the place of worship, which, you know, which is wherein shirk is being done. This is an issue which needs to be discussed with the ulama, and you need to get into the fit of it, because we can't just say in this discussion, in this gathering, what Aurangzeb Rahimullah did was right or wrong, or what Tipu Sultan did was right or wrong, because knowledge matters. I cannot say anything. When you find in the seerah, in the you know, lives of Khulafa Rashideen, they gave permission for the churches to operate the way they wanted to. You know, they gave the freedom for them to practice their religion. La ikraha fid din, there is no compulsion in religion. The Vimmis were recognized people of the state. Vimmiyun, the people among the non-Muslims who were given their freedom to practice their religion in an Islamic state. So how much of maintenance can be given, not to be given? This is not the scope of discussion here. These are the things which we need to learn from the ulama who have studied more on the fiqh. So let us not make any judgment, because I'm telling you, because these are all the gray areas which we need to consider, and let us not make quick conclusions over what was just discussed here. So with this, I thank all of you one and all for being here on a rainy day. MashaAllah, I could just imagine on a rainy day, if I was not an organizer of this event, believe me, I would have traveled all the way to attend this event. You know, I could have probably watched it on YouTube or some message from my friends who had attended. But you are the real Mujahideen. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you and reward you. Barakallahu feekum. Allahu Akbar. Barakallahu feekum. With this, we make dua that Allah accept our gathering. May Allah grant us Jannah and nothing lesser than Jannatul Firdaus. May Allah safeguard us from the hellfire even for a second. May Allah accept all our deeds. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Allah.